welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, well, for the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series entitled Crossing Over, and it seems like every week I keep telling you we're just still in the middle and haven't made it to the other side, but this morning I am happy to announce we have made it to the other side. We're going to talk about what it looks like to actually move into the new things that God is doing in your life, but we didn't start there. We started with the process. We started with the process of change and transformation that God brings us through. And it's really important to recognize that that process is designed to prepare you for the new thing that God is doing. And so as we've been talking about crossing over, some of us have been thinking about the new thing that God would be doing, maybe in our lives as far as direction. Maybe you are going to be looking at kind of a different type of employment. Maybe you're thinking about a move. There's so much possibility and upheaval during the time that we've just been going through the last several months that there seems to be lots of possibilities out there. Maybe you've been on a journey where you've been looking to discover God's plans and purposes for your life. You've been looking to have a life of more meaning and fulfillment. Maybe there are promises that God has spoken to you or ones that you've read in His Word that you've been contending for that haven't yet come to pass, but you can still feel like they're there. And in the process of change and transformation, God prepares us to receive those things. And so we've talked about kind of crossing over and that there's stages in that, that when God is going to do a new thing in your life, oftentimes He has to do a new thing in you first. And so the three steps are we say, okay, I'm going to get into this, right? I'm going to go through it, and then I'm hopefully going to come out of it on the other side. And the last 4 weeks, we've talked about kind of the in, through, and out, and now we're going to talk about what do you do once you get there. And for many of us, once God has really challenged us, once He's done a deep work in us, once we can even articulate or identify, man, I've changed, I've been transformed, you might even be able to give voice to that. Our tendency is to think that as we come out of that season, now I don't have to do anything else, right? I get to put my feet up, I get to relax, like, where's my hammock? Let's just kick back and relax at this point. But the season that can be so difficult of change is to prepare us for the next season, which is to participate with God in the things that He has designed for our lives. We actually move from a process of being transformed into a season of getting to participate with the Lord. And so we need to be thinking about it in those terms. My son Malachi, this is his first year in 4-H. In 4-H, all of those kind of projects are due this upcoming week. So the Hackbarths have Vacation Bible School and 4-H at the same time. Prayers appreciated for us as we try to keep our sanity in the middle of all of that. But my son Malachi has been looking forward because this is the first year that he gets to participate. He's watched his older sister get to do that for several years, and now it's his turn. In an anticipation of that, all the way last year, as we were talking about what would you maybe like to do, one of the things that came to the forefront of his attention was model rocketry. So he wanted to build a model rocket. He wanted to do that project. And so that's something that I enjoyed when I was younger. It's something that has been part of our family kind of through the years. And so he wanted to do that. And so we were excited to be preparing for that. And so about a year ago, my dad gave him a model rocket kit. And it wasn't just any model rocket kit. It was a vintage Star Wars model rocket kit with an X-Wing and Darth Vader's TIE Fighter, two different rockets coming together in this kit. And so from the moment that he received that, he started saying, hey, Dad, when are we going to launch my rocket? Right? When are we going to launch my rocket? Are we going to launch? No, it's raining. No, it's snowing. No, it's not. Like, no. Like, so for so long. And it was like, Dad, are we ever? Yes, just trust me. And so finally came the day where I was like, Malachi, get your rocket out. We're going to do your project. And he was super excited to do that. And I don't know if you know this, but when you open your kit, it's not put together. Right? In his mind, it was like, okay, it's time to launch the rocket. No, 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 no. It's time to work with your dad to build the rocket to prepare for the launch. And for many of us, when we've waited for God to do a new thing in our life, when we've been feeling really the challenge and even the discomfort of Him changing and refining us and transforming us, when we've been waiting to receive a promise, and now all of a sudden it seems like, okay, this is it, this is the time. We need to recognize that that's like opening the box, and now you get to partner with God in building that, rather than it's just arrived. When you arrive into that new thing that God has designed for your life, whether it's His plans and purposes for your life, whether it's the realization of a promise from Scripture, whether it has to do with a new season of change or a new season of growth, that once you arrive there, yes, you've gone through the hard part of being changed and challenged and transformed, but no, you're not done. You get to embrace the possibility of partnering with Him in promises. And we're going to be looking at really the early life of God's people as they moved into the Promised Land. If you were with us from the beginning of the series, we began it with the picture of the liberation of God's people from captivity, that they went through the Red Sea crossing, that they went through the wilderness period, and then they were supposed to cross over the Jordan River into the promises. And we've used that geographic framework and that historic framework to kind of build our thoughts and our understanding about how God does that in our lives today and how that applies spiritually to us. But we're going to actually look at what happened when they arrived in the Promised Land today. And we're not going to be able to unpack all of what was taking place, but these are the early chapters of the book of Joshua. And I would encourage you later on this week to read Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 6. It'll build a greater understanding into what we're talking about today. But we're going to be looking at how the people of God actually moved into participating with God in receiving the promises that were theirs. And four things that will be helpful for you and I that we can apply to our lives, that you can apply to your life this week, that will help move you in that direction as well. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open up your Bible app and go ahead and get that out. Lord, we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You would speak to our hearts through Your living Word today. Lord, we pray that You would confirm it by the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that You would give us a courageous faith to act on it this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up really in the life of God's people, the life of Israel, their entrance into the Promised Land, something that they had been waiting for generation after generation to get to. And it's in Joshua that they actually move across the Jordan River and they land there and they begin to frame out how they're going to go forward moving into this new season of life as God's people. And the process that they went through of transformation was one where they were liberated from captivity. The time in the wilderness was to form their identity, for them to understand who they were as people who depended on God's provision, who they were in relation to God, to understand who they were as the people of God, and to understand who was God in relation to them. And so as they've been formed and fashioned into that, they move into now the Promised Land, and they have a very distinct identity at this point. They know who they are. They know who God is and how He provides miraculously. They know personally and relationally this God, not just theologically and cognitively. They don't just know about a God. They know Yahweh. And so they move into this new thing, having been formed and fashioned into the people of God that they were designed to be at the very beginning. And so they move into that place, and they cross the river. And Joshua chapter 5, 4, 5, and 6 kind of frame all of this out. But they cross the Jordan River, and the whole people spread out on this plain, and they begin to camp. Right? They're just kind of there holding off, and they're spread out across this plain, and up on the hill above them is the city of Jericho. Jericho was a walled, fortified city. It's set at a strategic point of the river crossings for that area, and it was really a fortified city as a fortress. And so the people are spread out there, and this is the very first opposition they're going to face. This is the very first antagonism that they're going to have to deal with. This is the very first difficulty or hurdle that they're going to have to overcome in order to move into the Promised Land. Yes, they got across the river, but they weren't done. Yes, they had entered into the season of receiving God's promise, but they had not received it fully. They were going to move into partnering with God into those things. And what we're going to see in just kind of the encounter of this story is I'm going to outline four things that are necessary for you and I to move into that new thing that God has for us. And so many of us have a longing in our heart for that. We want to know what God's plans and purposes are for us. We want to receive and enjoy the promises of God. We have an anticipation of that new thing, a vibrant life or fruitfulness in our life. And oftentimes we have a longing for it, but we are missing one or more of these four things that are necessary for us to actually enjoy it. And so we're going to see some reminders from Joshua's encounter with the Lord and the people's experience in the very first battle that took place in the Promised Land, but it's a template for everyone that comes after it. You can find these things in the rest of the stories. And so we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. The people are there encamped out. They can see this fortified city. They know that they're not welcome and that this is going to be an antagonistic showdown here. And Joshua has moved out from the people because he's got to come up with a plan. Now, if you are familiar with the wilderness that they were in, they had not encountered a fortified city at this point. There were no walled cities in the wilderness. Everybody else who lived in the wilderness was just like them. They were nomadic travelers. And so this is the first real city that they've encountered. This is certainly the first walled city that they're encountering. This is a completely new thing. And Joshua has to figure out what to do. So he kind of goes off on his own to kind of come up with a game plan, right? Joshua needs some alone time. He's got to go figure this out. And so he walks out away from the encampment, and this is what takes place, picking up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you with us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And so as Joshua is facing this new challenge, he's moved into this new season. He's trying to take hold of this new thing and enjoy the promise of God that has been something that has been anticipated for generations. Before he actually makes a move and begins to pursue that, he has an encounter with the Lord. Now, people can get stuck on this point where scholars and theologians have wrestled with exactly who is this individual. But what we do know is that this individual speaks for God. He speaks in a way that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He speaks in a way that receives worship as Joshua bows down to him, that this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. And the question that Joshua asks him is really interesting, right? Joshua's anticipating a battle. He's anticipating difficulties. He's out on his own, and he sees a man who is armed. Not only is the man armed, but he's got his sword drawn. And so he needs to sniff this out and figure out what's going on. And so he says, are you with us or are you against us? Are you a spy? Are you a hired gun, right? Maybe you could join us. Maybe you're a malcontent and you're just kind of looking to join a different side. Maybe you think we've got a chance. Like, who are you to us? And really kind of what do you want? Are you with me or are you against me? And the response here is neither. Because the question is not, listen to me, whether God is with you or against you. The question is always, are you with God? See, the issue here has to do with allegiance. And what Joshua is saying is, have you aligned your allegiance with me or is your allegiance against me? But the real question is turned on its ear and given back to him. The real question is, Joshua, are you in allegiance with God? See, so many times we get stuck at this point. We'll go through some really excruciating seasons in our life where God does a deep work of challenge and change in us, where we enjoy transformation, where we're new and different. And then as we begin to reach for the plans and purposes of God in our life, we may begin to clutch or to grab at them as if they were ours, and then we invite God to be part of it. How many times have you been making decisions in your life where you've wondered, hey, you know what, God, is this the right decision? But what you've asked or prayed for is, God, will you bless this? Instead of, Lord, what would you have me do? How often do we get ourselves into a place where the plans and the purposes that we pursue aren't actually the Lord's plans and purposes for our lives, but the ones that we have postulated for ourselves, and we're inviting the Lord to come along and be a part of those? See, the issue of allegiance has to be settled here. Because if he is expecting God to just kind of come alongside him and to give him kind of supernatural backup for his carnal wisdom, this isn't going to go well. In fact, Joshua doesn't have a plan to take a fortified city. He's never seen or dealt with those things before. This is going to take something different. And in fact, as we read the rest of the story, it takes something supernatural. But the question at the very beginning is his allegiance to the Lord or to himself? And for you and I, that is always the case. That is always the first step. Whenever you look to pursue the plans and purposes that God has for your life, whenever you look to petition the Lord to see the promises of God experienced or received in your life, whenever you are moving into that new season or God is showing you a new direction and he's inviting you to be part of it, it's always his invitation to us to respond to him. And when we turn that, when we make the mistake of kind of mixing that up, and we're somehow trying to invite God to be a part of our grand narrative for our life, we get that backwards. And so before anything happens here, he has an encounter with God, and his allegiance, the allegiance of his heart, has to be settled. And for so many of us, we begin to skew this. We get this backwards. And I've sat with people who have labored over decisions that they were trying to make, wondering if God is in it, where they haven't actually stopped to ask whether the Lord wanted to do something else. And so there's something here that has to be settled in us. Whose plan? Whose purpose? Whose promise? Who do you belong to? See, ultimately, what Joshua is asking of this person that he encounters is he says, do you belong to me or do you belong to somebody else? And the question for you and I oftentimes is we ask in that term, but the question is more appropriately to be asked, do you belong to the Lord? And so the allegiance of our heart has to be aligned in the right place. There's a portion of Scripture that records a conversation that Jesus had. He was sitting in a group of religious leaders and a number of religious scholars, and he was teaching, and they were looking to kind of ask him difficult questions and entrap him. And he just had a mastery of really speaking the Word of God because he himself was the living Word. But on that occasion, there was one who was kind of watching this and saw how well he was answering and asked really out of the curiosity of his heart and the desire to know what was right, asked him this question. He said, of all the commandments, which one's the greatest? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded with this. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says that he responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy here, something, this wasn't a new thing to be stated, but it was certainly something that had not been highlighted. And what Jesus said is, hey, it's about aligning your heart. Love the Lord with all of your heart, not just part of it. All of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. That's an aligned heart. That's an aligned heart. And that has to be settled for you and I. As we're crossing over, as you've kind of gone through seasons of change or transformation, or maybe you're still in the middle and you're still getting really refined by the Lord here, but you have a hope of moving into that new season at some point. When you get there, listen to me, you have to settle the allegiance of your heart. And if you do not, you can go no further. You can't go any further unless the allegiance of your heart is settled. And so Joshua has to have this encounter with the Lord, and he has to take a posture of surrender. He bows down in reverence and says, what's the message? What are my marching orders? What am I supposed to do? He goes to the Lord for direction. From allegiance, right? Once our heart is aligned, once we've settled that, and let me tell you, you have to revisit that. Okay, not in the sense of salvation, right? When you surrender to the Lord and receive salvation, that's a done deal. But how often do we receive salvation and then go back to living as if some things maybe haven't changed yet? There's a process of growth and sanctification that takes place. So we do need to revisit this issue of allegiance. It's so easy for myself to get back in control of my life after I've moved myself for Christ. It's easy to make that slide. But once you reaffirm that allegiance piece in your life, the next thing that is required for you to partner in the promises that God has for your life is faith. The next thing is faith. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the conversation is continuing here, and the Lord speaks to Joshua specifically about something that hasn't happened but will. In verse 1, it tells us what's going on just as far as the narrative. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Just as the people were spread out on the plain and they could see the city, guess what? Everybody in the city could see them. They saw this mass of people come over the Jordan River. They saw them coming into the territory, and the king said, "We are locking it down." Okay, we know a little bit about that in the season we've been in, don't we, from varying degrees. But they locked it down. Nobody goes in, nobody comes out. Done. Fortified city up on the hill, walled around, straight lockdown. And so that's what's taking place at the time. And Joshua looks up, and in verse 2 it says that the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Hey, Joshua, look, I've delivered the city to you. It looks locked down to me, right? It's not delivered. It's not received. Like, it's on lockdown. Now, some people will say that he was being told to look at their fear, but they weren't actually afraid if you read the... I mean, they weren't in terror. They just locked it down. What God speaks to him requires faith to believe. "I have," past tense, "delivered the city into your hands." See, once the allegiance of our heart is settled, for us to move forward into the partnering with God's promises, his plans, his purposes, the new thing that he's doing, it's going to require faith. It believes that what is declared to come is going to come, even though it hasn't arrived yet. That what is not yet will be because God said so. See, that's what faith does. Faith responds to a future that hasn't arrived based on what God has said he is going to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 puts it this way. It says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." Some translations will say it's the evidence of what is not seen. Faith says yes to something that hasn't happened yet because we know that the one who said it said yes to it. It's faith that has to rise in us, to build in us, to then respond. So Joshua's heart is aligned with the Lord, and now in faith he's supposed to receive this promise. In faith he's supposed to see what is not able to be seen by the reality of the circumstance. And so you've got this allegiance of the heart, and that alignment, that wholehearted devotion to the Lord means that when he speaks something that I can't see, I easily receive in faith because my heart is aligned with him. And the third thing that takes place after that is you actually now have to act. What's interesting is, again, I would encourage you to read Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 6. But as God speaks to him and says, "Hey, look up here, the city is already yours," and it's like, doesn't really look like it yet, the very next thing that God does is outlines the plan of action. And guess what the plan of action required? It required Joshua and all of the people to do something. It's so interesting because God says, "Look, I've delivered the city into your hands," and you're looking and it doesn't look like anything's been delivered yet. And then the very next thing, God doesn't say anything about what he's going to do. He doesn't say, "Hold on, watch this," or, "Hey, just you just had to wait a minute." He says, "Here's what I want you to do." He tells Joshua the steps that he's going to take to act. And here's the big marching orders that he receives. He's told to march around the city. That's the plan. Okay, so think about this. Joshua removes himself from the camp and goes out, has an encounter with the Lord. He's trying to figure out what to do. Has this showdown for the allegiance of his heart, and he yields and surrenders to the Lord. Here's this promise declared in faith about what's going to happen. Now, again, he's out there trying to get a game plan to go back to the team to say, hey, this is how we're going to do this. And after that allegiance and that rise of faith, the game plan is given out, and the game plan is get together and walk around the city and then go back to camp. Okay, this is what Joshua gets to come back with. He gets to come back with his move-out strategic planning meeting. He gets to come back and say, all right, you guys, we're going to walk around the city. Then we're going to do it again the next day. We're going to do that for a little bit, and then we're going to walk around it a lot, and the walls are going to fall down. Are you guys with me? Okay, now we know the story, so we're like, yeah, of course, that makes total sense. It does not make sense. Okay, for a people who had never encountered a city, let alone a walled, fortified city, and even if they had and they had any type of military background, you would know that if you studied the siege of cities and how to siege a fortified city at this time, there was only five ways that you got inside a city that was walled that didn't want you in. You either built ladders and ramps and went over the top, or you got a group of people with shovels and you dug a hole and you went underneath. And military tacticians at the time would use those type of techniques to siege a city. If you couldn't go over and you couldn't go under, then you had to, by brute force and strength, you had to go through the wall. You had to somehow have some type of battering system to get through the wall. And if those things didn't work, then you had to put a ring around the city of your people, kind of like a whole ring of Red Rover, and you can't let them out to get food or water, and you just wait until they run out. And then they give up because they're out of food, and they'd rather surrender than die of starvation. Or you had to use some type of deceit or subterfuge, kind of a Trojan horse type of a thing, to worm your way in and to allow people. Those are the five military tactics that even if Joshua knew how to take a city with a wall, those were the five to choose from. Walk around the city and play your kazoos is not part of it. But that's what he gets. And it required faith to act. Listen to me, it required faith to act. See, that's why if faith isn't activated in us before we begin to act towards the future that God has already laid out for us, that's why we get in so much trouble. In fact, sometimes we don't align our heart with the Lord at all. We've gone through this change and this transformation, and then we get there, and we're like, okay, fine, now I can go back to doing this on my own. And it doesn't require any faith. I go right to action, and then we wonder why we keep hitting the same wall or we keep bumping into the same things, why it doesn't seem to work out, why that promise seems to still be just a little bit further out. Our heart has to be aligned and faith has to rise in us because faith is going to be required to do the things that God asked you to do that don't make sense. Things that don't make sense. And so Joshua has to have faith before he can take action on these steps. And what we see, as he goes back, he talks to everybody. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 11, it lets us know how they responded. Starting in verse 11, it says, so he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the army returned to camp, and they spent the night there. So they began day one, and they just did what God said. You can read the whole of the details on your own this week, but it amounted to everybody get in a line, walk around the city, let the trumpets and the musical instruments play, but don't add your voices, let the music do the talking. So you just walk in a circle, play your horns, and then go back to camp. But they did it. On the second day, they marched around the city once, and they returned to camp, and they did this for 6 days. Listen to me, they did it. Their hearts were aligned. The first time they came to the Jordan River to move into the Promised Land, they wouldn't even go because they hadn't been transformed into the people of God. They didn't know how to rely on His provision. They didn't know who they were as the people of God, and they didn't understand God in a relational sense. They just knew some things about Him. But they had been transformed into the people of God, and now in the Promised Land, their hearts were aligned, and faith had arisen, and they were taking action in ways that didn't make any sense, but they were obedient. They were obedient down to the letter. There was no variation. There was no deviation. They were holy and completely obedient. And that's the fourth thing that's required for you and I. If we're going to enjoy the plans and purposes that God has designed us for, if we're going to enjoy partnering with Him and living out the life that He has created for us to live, if we are going to enjoy experiencing the fullness of the promises of God in our life, if we're going to walk into seasons of health and wholeness and fruitfulness, our hearts have to be aligned and our faith has to rise, and we have to be willing to actually do something as a result of that faith, but we have to walk in obedience. And so day one, they walk around, they blow their horns, they go back to camp. Two, three, four, five, six, same thing. Everybody get in line. We're going to go on our hike again. Kazoo guys, start blowing those horns. We're going to get back. And then on day seven, let's look at what they did. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city seven times in the exact same manner, except for on that day, they went seven times around the city. And the seventh time around, the priest sounded the trumpet blast and Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And Scripture records that they shouted with a voice of triumph. And then the walls came down. Now, archaeological digs of Jericho will let you know that the walls came down, pushed down from the inside. They fell outward, not inward. If there was any type of brute force strength, if you used military tactic number three and you were going to smash through the walls would fall inward. The walls of Jericho fell outward. It was a miraculous deliverance. And all the people did on that seventh day was obey to the letter what God had said they should do. They just walked in obedience. Obedience is really, really important. And here's why. Your obedience reveals your heart's allegiance. See, when I'm willing to compromise on something God has spoken or directed in His Word, when I'm willing to compromise on something that He has asked of me in just my person, when I'm willing to compromise on those things, what I'm doing is saying that my heart is more in allegiance to myself, my desires, me, than to the Lord. It reveals the allegiance of my heart. My disobedience reveals my allegiance to self, and my obedience reveals an allegiance to the Lord. Obedience is something that reveals the sincerity of my faith, right? It's easy to talk a big faith game, but when you have to take a step of action that is aligned with being obedient to the Lord, when you actually have to act on the things that you profess in faith, it reveals something to us. And when we profess something as a statement of faith, but we will not take any steps of obedience to align ourselves with it, it reveals some insincerity in the faith that we're professing. Obedience speaks to the substance of my action. Scripture says that to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better to walk in obedience to the Lord than go through all of the religious motions. Now, it's important to recognize where this is in the sequence. Because sometimes we skip all three and we try to go to obedience. We try to just do, you know, whatever it is we think that God is saying. And we end up in a place where we are wrapped up in a religious bondage and we're just trying to please God. We're just trying to be good enough for Him to do what we want Him to do. But you missed it all along if you start and get this backwards. We start with aligning our hearts to Him. My allegiance is to the Lord. Then my faith rises out of what He has said. And now my faith is put into action because I'm willing to move in response to the things that God has said. But I will only act in a way that is obedient. See how that brings us to a road of life. So don't get it backwards and don't get it mixed up. But obedience is a really quick way for you to do a litmus test on to kind of where some of those other things are. And if you're walking in a specific area of disobedience, then it will be something that reveals some neglect in one of those other three. But all four are required for you to move into the things that God has for you. And so as you have navigated maybe a season of change or transformation, as you're maybe arriving into a new place or a new season, or as you're discovering God's plans and purposes for you, or you are praying for a specific promise, as you get to that place, just recognize now you're in a spot where you get to partner with the Lord. And it really is up to you to participate. And it begins with the allegiance of your heart and faith rising in you and a willingness and a courage to take action, but to do those things in a way that's aligned obediently with what the Lord has laid out for you. I'm going to ask you to stand, worship team, if you would come forward. I've got a couple of questions that I want us to consider as we close this morning. I don't want to speak for you with where you're at or kind of what season that you're enduring, but I know that there have been plenty of times in my life where I have been frustrated. Frustrated with the direction or frustrated with things that were happening in my life. Plenty of times where I had plans for my future or plans for what I had hoped for or thought of and was disappointed in the Lord that they weren't coming about the way that I thought in the timing that I wanted. I just know that in my own life that there has been many times where I've been on the throne of my heart, where I've been trying to craft my own plan, and where I've been inviting God to show his allegiance to me by helping me do what I want to do. And in those places for myself, I found that what needed to change was not God somehow getting his act together to do what I wanted him to do, but something had to change in me. Something had to begin to change in me. What would your life look like this week if you began to partner with God in the things that he has designed for your life rather than just trying to invite him in to bless the things that you're trying to craft for yourself? What would your life look like? Would it be different? What would your life look like if you began to align your heart to the Lord instead of doing things in your own effort or your own strength, aligned with just self? What if your heart aligned with the Lord, you began to put your effort and your strength and your motives into the things of the kingdom of God? You know, maybe you're in a place where we're talking about plans or purposes or new things or promises, and you're just scratching your head saying, I don't know what any of that means, and I don't know how to find it. Like, Pastor, I know that my plan for my life isn't working, but I don't know if there's another plan. I don't feel like I have a life of purpose, but I'm not sure there is a purpose for my life. Maybe you're in that place where you haven't discovered that, or even the thought of pursuing that has been foreign. What would it look like if you began to pursue that? Scripture tells us that if we ask, seek, and knock, that he answers and that we find and that he opens doors for us. That if we will pursue the Lord, that he doesn't hide from us, but he makes himself known. What would it look like for you this week to maybe pursue those things in him? All of those things require surrender. They require saying, okay, I'm going to empty myself of this other stuff, and I'm going to be open to the things of God. And most of the time, we think about leaving stuff behind. Pastor Tom last week talked about, what do you need to lay down in order to receive? What do you need to put down in order to receive the new thing that God has for you? And many times that needs to be a habit. Many times that needs to be a value. Many times that needs to be something that we possess. But beyond that, what really needs to be surrendered is we need to surrender ourselves, not just our priority or our time or our preferences or our desire. We need to surrender the seat of lordship on our hearts to, you know what, God, I'm going to move and allow you to actually sit on the throne of my heart. Lord, we would come to you today and we would surrender to you. Lord, for my friends here, who maybe don't know what it looks like to pursue your plans or purposes. They're not aware of your promises or the design that you have for their life. Maybe their surrender. Maybe their surrender looks like pursuing those things for the first time. Lord, for some of my friends here today, maybe surrender looks like putting you back in your proper place of lordship in our hearts and in our lives. Maybe it looks like reaffirming the allegiance of their heart to you and you alone. Maybe it looks like faith rising in them in a way that they believe even though they don't see it yet. Lord, maybe it looks like taking a step of faith, putting that faith into action in a way that confirms it. Maybe it has to do with obedience. But Lord, we surrender to you today. And Lord, I know that you would ask us if we are with you. Forgive us for the times where we have pressed you for your allegiance. Are you with us or against us, God? It's the wrong question. Are we with you? And give us soft hearts to pursue you, that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and that we would partner with you in the new thing that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone or tablet, you can snap a picture of our action steps for this week. The first one is to entertain this question: what are God's plans, purposes, promises, new thing for you? And then a couple things to do. Number one is, if you don't know what those are, begin to ask and to seek and to knock through prayer and through time in God's word to pursue those things. Let's discover those. If you do know what those are, surrender to follow him, and in faith, take an obedient step of action this week.